Bibles tonight to the seventh chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, our overall theme has been living courageously in these last days. And we have come to our ninth study this evening, God's incredible plan for the nations. We have moved from the historical section of the book of Daniel, which is chapters 1 through 6, and we are moving into the prophetical section of the book of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12. And we're going to come up against some very difficult chapters and some very difficult passages in these final chapters of the book of Daniel. And if you can grasp all that's being said, well, you can get the tape. And then you can switch it off and switch it on as and when you like. And you can listen more carefully. There are some difficult passages, and I have spent hours and hours and hours. Someone asked me on one occasion, how long does it take you to prepare for the Bible class? Well, about 20 to 30 hours for one Bible class. So if I have spent 20 to 30 hours on one Bible class, don't be too alarmed if you can't grasp it in 40 minutes. Be easy on yourself, but you can get the tape. We're reading at Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now I'm going to skip down this first section. Look at the first line of verse 4, just to save time. The first was like a lion. Verse 5, and behold another beast, a second like to a bear. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. There's an earthly scene that's brought before us in verses 3 through 8. There's a heavenly scene that's brought before us in verses 9 through 14. Daniel is taken up with an earthly scene in the first section, and then he's taken up with a heavenly scene in verses 9 through 14. And then we have the interpretation of the dream in verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast which was diverse from all the others. Exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things. Whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld. And the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. When one of the great highway tunnels was built in Colorado, the work began at both ends of the tunnel simultaneously. When the crews met after a long period of time, they were only 1/2 inch off center. And that was regarded by many as a remarkable engineering feat. The prophecies in the Bible, however, are more accurate than this. For theirs is not a relative, but rather an absolute perfection. Prophecy will never miss the mark. Peter said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now, when we come to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, we are entering the second main division of the book. The first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel are concerned with Daniel and his personal friends. The second 6 chapters in the book are concerned with Daniel and his people's future. The first 6, by and large, are historical in character. The second 6, the last 6, are prophetical in character. In chapters 1-6, Daniel the sage is prominent. In chapters 7-12, Daniel the seer is prominent. Now, there is a remarkable similarity between the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 and the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. Do you remember Daniel chapter 2? Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about a great metallic image, the head of gold, the chest and the arms of silver, the belly and the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, the feet part of iron and part of gold. Nebuchadnezzar saw this great metallic image. Actually, he saw a panoramic view of Gentile world power from the days of the Babylonian Empire until the final days of Gentile power and to the time when our Lord Jesus Christ will establish His kingdom on earth. The Lord Jesus referred to this period as the times of the Gentiles. Daniel chapter 7 is also dealing with a similar period of time. And so there are similarities between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. But there are not only similarities between the two chapters, there are differences between the two chapters, and we don't want to miss the differences. You see, in Daniel chapter 2, these 4 great world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they are being viewed at from man's point of view. And when man views these great world empires, man is filled with awe. He's impressed. He sees these great empires as dominant. He sees them as impressive, as awe-inspiring. But in chapter 7, these 4 world empires are seen not from man's point of view, but rather they're seen from God's point of view. And when God looks at them, they are wild, ferocious beasts, continually fighting and devouring one another. There's another difference between Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, and that's this. Daniel chapter 7 provides us with some vital information about a wicked end time ruler, the man that everyone is looking for this evening, Mr. Europe himself. Dr. John Valvard of Dallas Theological Seminary says, Daniel 7 provides the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. I'm told that the scribes who copied the Old Testament said that the 7th chapter in the book of Daniel was the greatest chapter in the Old Testament. This is about pure future prophecy. The record of God's incredible, God's unchanging plan for the nations. Clearly tonight, it's a chapter that merits our attention. Now, I have divided this chapter, if you look at your outline, into 3 simple sections. And they're as much as for my simple mind as they are for yours. First of all, I want you to notice what I'm calling the introduction to the dream. And then, secondly, the information about the dream. And then, thirdly, the interpretation of the dream. The introduction to the dream, the information about the dream, and the interpretation of the dream. Now, the opening verses of Daniel chapter 7 provide us with some data about this dream. Notice, for example, the chronological setting. If you haven't got an outline, maybe someone would be kind enough to share with you. But look at verse 1. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, when we looked at Daniel chapter 5 a number of weeks ago, we saw that Daniel chapter 5 was the last year of Belshazzar's life. That year was the year 539 B.C. So chapter 5 brings before us the last year of Belshazzar's life. Chapter 7 brings before us the first year of Belshazzar's life. In fact, it's a flashback to the year 553 B.C., 14 years before the feast in chapter 5. So chronologically, that is, in order of time sequence, Daniel chapter 7 belongs between chapter 4, which records for us the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel chapter 5, which records for us the writing on the wall and the overthrow of Belshazzar. You can see right away that the chapters in the book of Daniel are not in chronological sequence. And as I have said, for this very reason, the first six chapters are mainly historical. The last six chapters are mainly prophetical. So the reason the seventh chapter does not appear in chronological order is because that it belongs to the prophetical section. The chronological setting. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1 again. And you'll notice the individual setting. For we are told not only when Daniel received the dream, but where Daniel received the dream. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. He received this dream when he was resting upon his bed. Now, this is the first dream that was actually and directly given to Daniel himself. The dreams of Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 4 were given to Nebuchadnezzar. The handwriting on the wall in chapter 5 was specifically for Belshazzar. Now, we discovered that in those chapters, in Daniel 2, 4, and 5, Daniel appeared as the interpreter of the dreams, as the interpreter of the handwriting. But in Daniel chapter 7, it's different. Daniel is appearing not as the interpreter of the dream, but rather Daniel is appearing as the recipient of the dream. At a time when Daniel was far advanced in years, God gave him this dream. Then we're told he wrote the dream, verse 1. And he told the sum of the matters, that is, he told the essential content of the dream. So you can see the chronological setting, you can see the individual setting. I think if you look at verse 2, you can see the geographical setting. For it says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. In ancient times, there was only one sea that was always referred to as the great sea. Some of you will swim in it later this year. It's the Mediterranean Sea. The great sea in the Bible is always the Mediterranean Sea. Sometimes we use the expression a sea of humanity. Now, remember, when Daniel had this dream, he's resting in Babylon, he's 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, but God takes him in his mind to a new area and to a new region, and Daniel sees a great storm. He sees a mighty ocean with four winds blowing from every direction. And those winds may indicate satanic forces who rule over the nations that are about to seize world power. Daniel sees the nations in unrest, which is the everlasting human condition. Now that's the introduction to the dream. But look at verse 3. Look at the information about the dream. For in verses 3 through 14, we have got the basic information about the dream of Daniel. And if you look at this carefully, you'll discover that Daniel saw this dream on two levels. First of all, he saw the earthly level. He had a vision of the earthly level in verses 3 until 8. And then he had a vision of the heavenly level, or the heavenly realm, in verses 9 through 14. If you look at verse 3, it says this, "And four beasts which came up from the sea, diverse one from another." You see, out of these turbulent waters emerge four of the ugliest zoo animals that you could ever imagine. And I want you to notice that these animals are used to represent nations. Look at verse 17. "These great beasts which are four are four kings which shall arise out of the earth." Verse 23. "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth." Even today, tonight, the lion represents Great Britain. And of course you know that the eagle represents the United States of America. Many nations have their own animal symbols. Now, the four beasts outlined in Daniel chapter 7 correspond to the four metals of the statue in Daniel chapter 2. And Christ, the King, the Son of Man from heaven in Daniel chapter 7 corresponds to the stone cut out with hands in Daniel chapter 2. So here are four different, distinct, diverse beasts coming out of this geographical region, the Mediterranean. And these four beasts are four kings, and these kings are described as kingdoms. Now, in the first beast, verse 4, we see the greatness of Babylon. The greatness of Babylon. Have a look at it. "The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." Here we see Babylon corresponding to the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's metallic image in chapter 2. You see, the national symbol of Babylon was a winged lion. In fact, they have now discovered that on the Ishtar gates of Babylon, which were the famous gates in the city, they have now discovered the replicas of those gates which are supposed to be in the Berlin Museum in Germany. And those gates show two winged lions guarding the gates. Of course, when the winged lion had its wings cut off, as verse 4 says, plucked, it was just like old Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. When God humbled him, when God brought him low, when Nebuchadnezzar was brought to the point where he acknowledged God as his Savior and Lord. So in the first beast, we have the greatness of Babylon. Look at the second beast in verse 5. "For in the second beast we see the fierceness of Medo-Persia." Daniel says, "And I beheld another beast," verse 5, "a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." Now that's the breast and the arms of silver in Daniel's metallic image in chapter 2. Historians tell us that the Persians conquered Lydia and Babylon and Egypt, which are the three ribs in verse 5 that Daniel saw in the bear's mouth. The beast, the bear, was lifted up on one side. It was just like a circus bird doing tricks. And historians tell us that one half of the Medo-Persian Empire was dominant. It was always the Persians who were dominant. In fact, the Medes were actually swallowed into the Persian Empire. So in the first beast, the lion, we see the greatness of Babylon. In the second beast, the bear, we see the fierceness of Medo-Persia. In the third beast, we see the swiftness of Greece. Look at verse 6. "After this I beheld, and lo, another, a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it." This is the belly. This is the thighs of brass. In the image of chapter 2, how swift and how cunning and how cruel the leopard is. Way back in 1983, I was preaching in South Africa for almost 2 months. During that 2 month period, I was up in the city of Durban. I was preaching in one of the Baptist churches there for a period of time. But in the itinerary they had planned for me, I wasn't preaching every night of the week. I was almost preaching every night of the week, apart from about 2 or 3 days. And during those 2 or 3 days, my host in Durban took me north of the city away north of the city for miles and miles, hundreds of miles, and we came upon a place called Shuslui Game Reserve. And we camped there for a couple of nights in the cottage. And early one morning, before dawn broke, we got out, and we went down to the waterhole to watch the animals from a sort of elevated platform. It was very interesting. You had to be very patient, something that I find very difficult. But you just had to sit there from the early hours of the morning and watch the animals as they came down to the water hole to drink. And all sorts of animals were there. Buffalo and all sorts of animals were there. And then suddenly and unexpectedly, there was a tremendous rushing away of the animals. It seemed that something was scaring them. And out of the bush, there came this cheetah, the fastest animal on four legs. And when the cheetah appeared, everything else disappeared. You see, the head of the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, he was just like a cheetah. In fact, Daniel says he was like a leopard. For he traveled faster and he conquered more land than any other man in recorded history. You remember the historians tell us that poor Alexander wept when there were no more worlds to conquer. In fact, he spread his kingdom right towards the east, as we're going to see next Tuesday evening. And when his troops reached India, they were tired and they come home to Babylon again. And Alexander died in a state of drunkenness, in a state of depression, at the age of 32, 33 years of age, like a whole lot of other world leaders. Alexander could conquer the world, but he couldn't conquer himself. And when he died, look at verse 6, his kingdom was divided among four of his leading generals. And the beast had also four heads, verse 6, and dominion was given to it. How accurate is the word of God? So look at these animals. It's like the animal parade tonight. It's like going to the zoo. You can see that in the lion we see the greatness of Babylon. You can see that in the bear we see the fierceness of Medo-Persia. You can see that in the leopard we see the swiftness of Greece. But look at the fourth beast. For in the fourth beast we see the awfulness of Rome. Look at verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had a great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it. There is no other animal in the animal kingdom that we can compare to the fourth beast. Of course, this beast corresponds to the legs of iron, feet part of iron and part of clay. It represents the imperialistic, the cruel empire of Rome. Was Rome that crucified our Lord. It was Rome that crucified Peter. It was Rome that crucified Paul. It was Rome that banished John to the Isle of Patmos. It was Rome that burned Christians and butchered men, women and children. Did you notice that Daniel describes this beast in more detail than he does the three other beasts? Look at verse 7 and notice, for example, its dreadful appearance. I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. It strikes fear into the beholder. Look at its destructive capacity. And it was strong exceedingly and had great iron teeth. This fourth beast was armed with teeth that made it more dangerous than jaws. You know who Jaws is? It's a film. It's about a big fish. You young people know who Jaws is. You can see this beast, its dreadful appearance, its destructive capacity. Look at its violent activity, verse 7. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It turns on the other beasts. It destroys them ruthlessly. Look at its distinctive character. It was diverse. It was different. It was so different that Daniel could not classify it as any known species of animal. Look at its multiple horns. Verse 7. And it had 10 horns. In the case of a wild animal, the horn's the instrument of power. It's the instrument of aggression. It's the instrument of destruction. You see, here's a beast, this fourth beast that somehow Daniel can't classify. He can't put into the animal parade. It's different. It's distinct. It's awesome. It's able to crush and conquer its opponents overwhelmingly. Now, do you notice that just as the feet of the image in chapter 2 had 10 toes, so this beast has 10 horns. And these 10 horns symbolize 10 kings. Look at verse 24. In case you think my imagination's running away with me. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Now this fourth beast is Rome. Let me say again tonight that never has there been in the past a 10-part Roman Empire in the history of this world. And that's why I take this has to be future. Never in the past has Rome survived under 10 heads. One given time. Tell me tonight, is there any place in the past where the Roman Empire was ruled by 10 kings simultaneously, all at one time? The answer's no. You see, this whole vision is stretching right out into the future, embracing a revived Roman Empire. Look at verse 7 again. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had a great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the rest with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. Now down to that word it. That is the Roman Empire in its first phase. Past. Notice this, please. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. That's the Roman Empire in its final phase. Now, the Apostle John saw this Roman Empire in its final phase. Come with me for a moment to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. I trust that I'm not moving too quick for you. Revelation chapter 13. And you'll discover that John's describing the same beast. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Revelation 13 verse 1. What Daniel is to the Old Testament, of course you know that Revelation is to the New. John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns were 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. We have noticed the leopard tonight, Greece. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. We have noticed the bear tonight. And his mouth was as the mouth of a lion, Babylon. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and with great authority. The dragon, of course, is Satan. Look at verse 9 of chapter 12. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the dragon. So the dragon is inspiring this beast. The dragon gave him his power, his seat and authority. John, you see, is describing the same beasts that we have in Daniel chapter 7. Their order is reversed. Of course, this is because Daniel is looking forward to these beasts, and John is looking backward to these beasts, and John is describing this Roman beast in its final phase. And please notice what he says. He says that this Roman beast in its final phase will absorb the chief features of all the previous prophetic empires. In other words, in a revived Roman Empire, we're going to see something of the greatness of Babylon, the fierceness of Medo-Persia, the swiftness of Greece, the awfulness of Rome. It's all going to be there in the final phase of the Roman Empire. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, because there's another thing we want to see about the beast. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we've noticed some things about this beast. We've noticed its dreadful appearance, its destructive capacity, its violent activity, its distinctive character, its multiple horns. Look at its remarkable development. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. You can see the advent of this little horn. There came up among them another little horn. You can see the activity of this little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. You can see the appearance of this little horn. Behold, in this horn were eyes like eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Do you remember years ago when Pastor Mullen was doing Daniel in Revelation? I'm going to ask you a question now. See if you're alert. Do you remember how he said you could identify the Antichrist? Can you tell me? Anyone tell me? Shout it out. By his mouth. Exactly right. He's got a big mouth. By his mouth. You'll always know the Antichrist by his mouth. And Daniel's talking about the Antichrist here. This will be the revival of the last beast. And out of the ten shall come the little horn. And this king will destroy three of the ten in his rise to power. And according to verse 25, he will blaspheme God and he'll be known by his mouth. Now that's the earthly saint. Come with me to verse 9. Let me take you to the heavenly saint. The heavenly saint, because this is lovely. From earth to heaven. From Satan's prodigy, the little horn, to the Ancient of Days. From the blasphemies of the Antichrist to the worship of angels before the throne of God, we're just given a little glimpse into glory to show us that God is in control. God will not permit the beast to control the world for long. He will send his son to judge the beast, to destroy the beast's kingdom, to set up his own glorious kingdom. You see, Daniel is fixing his eyes upon God. Is there not a tremendous lesson for us to grasp here? You see, no matter what sort of diabolical, beastly business is going on down here, we need to keep our eyes up there. Daniel saw this beast devouring. He saw this little horn blaspheming. He saw this man in the future strutting about blaspheming the God of heaven. And then he catches a vision of God, with God sitting on the throne, and 10,000 times 10,000 angels are worshiping him. You know what the psalmist says? God laughs. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision. Sometimes God sits in his heavens and laughs at little men strutting about on planet Earth, filled with a sense of their own importance. John McNeil preached on one occasion on that text, the inhabitants, they're off as grasshoppers. You know what he said? He said the judge on the bench with a wig on his head is just a grasshopper. He went on to say the king on the throne was just a grasshopper with a crown on his head. The Pope in the Vatican was just a grasshopper with a Babylonish mitre on his head. My dear friends, we don't need to swank about before God. You and I tonight were just grasshoppers in his sight. Daniel saw the Lord. Now what did he see? Three things. Look at it. He saw the rule of the Ancient of Days. The rule of the Ancient of Days, God on the throne. Look at what he saw. He saw the eternality of God. Now drop your eye down to this passage. I'll go through it very quickly. Look at it very quickly. He saw the eternality of God. Verse 9. This is the only place in the Bible where the Ancient of Days is mentioned. Daniel sees God as the one who has been around forever. He saw the purity of God. His garment, white as snow, the picture of absolute purity.
He saw the beauty of God, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. He saw the glory of God. His throne was like the fiery flame. Verse 9. Let me pause.
You ever occupy yourself with the Lord? Like the psalmist, can you say, I have set the Lord before me? You see, if only we could get our eyes on God, if only we set the Lord always before us, then we would not be annoyed or disturbed by the grasshoppers around us. He saw the eternality of God. He saw the purity of God. He saw the beauty of God. He saw the glory of God. Look at verse 7 again. He saw the activity of God. And His wheels as burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. God is active in judgment. And this judgment is seen as proceeding from the throne of God. He saw the company of God. Thousands ministered unto Him, and 10,000 times stood before Him. Billions of angels bowing down and worshipping before the throne of the Ancient of Days, for He alone is worthy to be worshipped. The little horn was about to be judged. The man of sin was about to be judged. And heaven desires to look into these things. He saw the sovereignty of God. Verse 10, the judgment was set and the books were opened. The court is about to convene. The judge is seated. Justice will be done. Daniel saw the rule of the Ancient of Days. Now, don't miss where Daniel put this in. Daniel, you see, was looking ahead. He was looking down the corridor of time. He had got his eyes upon a wee miserable grasshopper, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the man who will be energized by all the power of Satan, the man who will be Satan's Superman. And Daniel got his eyes on the Antichrist, the man of sin, but when he got his eyes on the God of heaven, the man of sin paled into significance. I wonder, is that what you need to do tonight? You need to look upward instead of inward, upward instead of outward. I wonder, do you need just to turn your eyes upon Jesus?
He saw the rule of the Ancient of Days. Look at verse 11. He saw the ruin of the man of sin. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body burned, given to the burning flame. As concerning of the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Now, the beast here is the fourth beast. And it's destroyed by the sentence of this heavenly court. Of course, this fourth beast is not only described, but its head, the Antichrist, is destroyed also. The Lord Jesus will come.
The stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar's metallic image.
The stone that smashed the image. The Lord Jesus will come. And He's going to deal a pulverizing blow to this final phase of Gentile world power. You remember the 10 toes of the image? And the stone that was cut out of the mountain that came and crushed those toes. This simply means, dear friends, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, this 10-part empire has to be in place. You say, is it forming today? Is there anything around today that could foreshadow this coalition that Daniel sees here? Well, I did say that when we were dealing with chapter 2, that by the Treaty of Rome on the 25th of March, 1957, half a dozen nations began a new chapter in history. It was called the European Economic Community, sometimes known as the Common Market, and perhaps the first stirrings of a revived Roman Empire.
Did you ever think that you would live to see the day when the Queen's head would not be on your mama? Did you? Well, we've now got the euro. Although, according to the Telegraph last night, most of Europe don't want it. In fact, over 60% of the people in the United Kingdom don't want the euro.
But my dear friends, whether we like it or not tonight, the European Economic Community is the world's largest trading cartel. It amounts for 25% of the world's trade. Sure, we can continue to expect a continuing ebb and flow in the affairs of the EEC, but its ultimate goal is full political union. More members may join, some may amalgamate, some may drop out, but by the time Daniel's prophecy comes into focus, there will be a 10-part European Union. The little horn will rise to power and steer the world, the empire, toward world domination. But bless God, our returning Redeemer will come and shut him up once for all. Daniel saw the rule of the Ancient of Days. Daniel saw the ruin of the man of sin. But look at verse 13. Daniel saw the reign of the Son of Man. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Who is this? Who is this that comes with clouds of heaven in a manner we associate with deity? Who is this who is led by attendant ministers of the Supreme Court and presented to the Ancient of Days? Who but Jesus? Similar scene is brought before us in Revelation chapter 5, where Jesus, as Lord of creation and Lamb of Calvary, steps into the limelight to receive from Him who sits upon the throne the title deeds of planet Earth. My dear friends, this one who rides in the clouds of heaven is Jesus, as He was, as He is, as He ever will be, God the Son, uncreated, self-existing, over all, blessed forever. Do you know what's said of the Father to the Son? Ask of me, I'll give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Sometimes I hear those words in Psalm 2 being used at missionary rallies. It's not for missionaries at all. It's the Father speaking to the Son. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. And now as the Son anticipates His second advent, He says, Father, give me mine inheritance, and the inheritance is granted. Look at verse 14. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is coming to judge His foes, to claim His inheritance, and to reign forever. You know something? This world tonight is little use for the Lord Jesus. He's been voted out of the councils of the United Nations. Though a statue of Zeus, the pagan thunderer of Olympus, adorns its vestibule. Ah, but there's a day coming when every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's the dream. How do we interpret it? Look at the interpretation of the dream. Poor old Daniel. He's feeling under the weather. Verse 28, it's been all too much for him. Couldn't settle until he heard the outcome, the interpretation. Now notice that the dream is explained to Daniel generally. Look at verse 17. Now this is fairly straightforward. These great beasts which are four are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Four beasts equals four kings. That's simple. Look at verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Four beasts, four kings. A beast includes both the king and the kingdom. So these four beasts are four kingdoms on earth. You'll notice that these four kingdoms are not eternal, for they will be superseded by the kingdom of the Most High. That's the dream interpreted generally. Look at the dream interpreted specifically. Daniel's always after the truth. Daniel wanted to know about three things. Have a look at them. He wanted to know the truth about the fourth beast, verse 19. He wanted to know the truth about the 10 horns, verse 20. He wanted to know the truth about the little horn, verse 20. So an angelic being takes him by the hand and, as it were, guides him through the maze. Let's try and analyze what was said. Notice one. The fourth beast is identified. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. The fourth beast represents the fourth kingdom, namely the Roman Empire. 2, the ten horns are specified. Verse 24, and the ten horns of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. So ten horns equals ten kings that will arise out of a revived Roman Empire. This is something that never happened in ancient Rome. It's for the future, but its shadow lies across us in Northern Ireland this evening. Did you notice that these ten in verse 24 are still kings? I mean, they're hanging on to a measure of sovereignty. I wonder, is this the issue that the Conservatives are going to fight Labour on the next election? It's certainly the issue that won the last election, because the Tories were divided and they lost the election. You see, some nations, like the United Kingdom, can't bring themselves to the final step and eventually surrender their sovereignty and accept total federation, but the day is coming when they will do it. The fourth beast is identified. The ten horns are specified. Look at verse 24. The little horn is personified. He's a man. He's a person. And the ten horns of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he, that's personality, shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. What a picture we have tonight of the Antichrist. Have a look at him before you go home. Because, my dear friends, he could already be alive and well on planet Earth. Look at his development. And another shall arise after them. After who? The ten kings. This will be the 11th king, the Antichrist himself. Look at his distinctiveness. And he shall be diverse from the first. There's going to be something different about him. Look at his defeat of three kings, and he shall subdue three kings. Look at his defiance. Here's his mouth again. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. Here's how to recognize him. He's always got a big mouth. Look at his destruction. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Persecution will be rife when Mr. Europe comes to power. Look at his design. He's going to change times and laws. Will he attempt to change the moral law? Will he attempt to change the natural law of the universe? I think if my memory serves me right, there was a time during the French Revolution when France wanted to turn the 7-day week into 10, but it didn't work. Well, this man's going to attempt to change the laws. Look at his duration. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That refers to the 3.5 years, which are the last half of the 7-year period of Antichrist's power. Verse 26, then the heavenly court will convene and intervene. Now let me tie the threads together. Have you grasped this tremendous picture that Daniel's painting for us? Here's a union that's going to appear in the world, a revived Roman Empire. And out of this union, out of this empire, will come a man. And he'll have all the power of Satan, and the world will wonder after him, and the world will worship him. He will continue. For 42 months, he will continue until the returning Redeemer comes and blots him out. The fourth kingdom is identified. The ten horns are specified. The little horn is personified. Thank God we can end this tonight by looking at verse 27. The Most High is glorified. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. What a day that will be when the true King will come. And Israel shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. And they'll come in the clouds of heaven. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And they'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and the true King will come, and the true kingdom will be established. Jesus shall reign. Where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom is going to stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax, then no more. Now just before you shut off, remember you're saying tonight, well, that's all very interesting. The 10 horns, the 3 horns, the little horn, the 4 beasts, and so on. But I got sacked last week. I lost my job last week. I've discovered in the last few days my kids are on drink and drugs. All of this stuff is interesting, but what about my life? Let me leave you with this closing thought. If God can be trusted with the affairs of this universe, and He can, then surely He can be trusted with the affairs of your life and mine. My friends, if God can be trusted with the sweep of history and the sweep of prophecy, can you not trust Him with the events of your life? It's a staggering thought tonight. It boggles my mind that the God of the universe, the God of human history, the God of biblical prophecy, the God of world empire, is interested in your tiny little life and my tiny little life. But He is. He, according to Psalm 139, made us. He knows us. He is with us. Will you not therefore trust Him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are the God of history, You're the God of prophecy, You're the God of world empires. But Lord, it thrills our hearts tonight that You're our God, that You're my God, that You're my Lord, that You're my Savior, that You're my Sovereign, that the very hairs of our head are numbered. We're precious in Your sight, was the apple of Your eye. Lord, help us to trust Thee implicitly for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.